Hey, today's Valentine's Day. So happy Valentine's Day to everybody. I didn't wear any red or pink or anything fun like that, but we have some red behind me. Obviously Valentine's Day has fallen on Sunday before, but I just can't remember that happening. I was thinking this week, I don't remember Valentine's Day being on a Sunday, but obviously it does every so many years. I find it kind of unique and kind of special, though, this year that Valentine's Day is falling on a Sunday when we're in a series talking about worship life. Because as Mike communicated, didn't Mike do a great job last week?
Yeah.
He did a great job, didn't he? I don't have to worry about us trading jobs because you would get tired of the worship real quick if I took his job. But he did a really good job. But as he was telling us last week, as he was communicating, the core of worship is loving God, isn't it? It's loving God. As a matter of fact, it's actually loving God back because God loved us first. And in God's extreme love for us, he sent us the ultimate Valentines, expressing his love. He sent his one and only son to die for us with the message to us, be mine. Right? And I know that might sound a little cheesy. It might sound a little cheesy, but you know what? Friends, truly, the kind of love that God expressed by sending Jesus, knowing that he would go through such a gruesome death on a cross for you and me, for your and my sins, so they could be paid for, truly is something that should leave us longing to love God back. And in fact, it should lead us to a life of worshiping him. A life of worshiping him. And that's what we're talking about last week and in the next few weeks, a worship life. And just as a reminder, if you didn't pick up one of the worship journals last week, as you go today, make sure you hit the long table out there and get one of the worship journals that go with this series. They're daily readings that are going to connect to each Sunday's message, and they're going to help you to really embrace an unrestrained worship life all the more if you're involved in those daily readings. They're not long. They're engaging. I think you'll be glad that you did it. Somebody this morning just told me how much it helped her this week, so make sure you get one of those journals if you haven't already. As we said, worship is about loving God, and that should encompass all that we do. That's why we're talking about having a worship life. So often we think of worship as being what we do on Sunday mornings, but as Mike talked about last week, worship is really about what we do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's every day, all day. Worship isn't just about what we do. It's about how we live. It's about who we are as believers in Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the praise part of worship. Worship is more than just praise, more than just the praise we do on Sunday mornings or that we give at other times in life. It's more than that, but praise is all about worship. And we're going to talk about that praise component. Praise is lifting up God. It's the upward part of our worship. Praise involves our direct and our deliberate choice to lift high the name of God. You can see praise being given through all through the book of Psalms in the Bible. And in particularly, you see it a lot in the last five Psalms of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you want to add some study to your worship life and to the worship journal that you're doing, add a little more study to it, study the last five Psalms this week. Because there's a ton in there about praising God in these last five Psalms of the Bible. To give you just a taste of that, I'm going to share with you Psalm 150. It's a short psalm, but listen to how it expresses praise. Psalm 150, listen as I read. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to note here the things in this one psalm that it teaches us about praise. Just in this one psalm about what we do to praise, where we praise, how we praise. First, praise is to the Lord. That's who it's to. Then it says we praise him while we're on earth and we'll praise him while we're in heaven. Then it tells us what we praise God for. We praise him for his mighty deeds. That's all the things that God does. All the things he does all the time, we praise him for that. And then it says we praise him for his greatness. That's simply praising God just for who he is, for his character, for his very being. Then this psalm shares various ways to give praise with trumpets and harps and tambourines and strings and wind instruments and cymbals, but not just a tapping on a cymbal. It says clashing cymbals. So it means making some noise, right? Making some noise. It also says we can praise God by dancing, not just holding still with our arms crossed, but getting a little movement in it, right? And finally, it tells us who and what we should praise, who and what should praise God. And the answer to that is everything that has breath. And I want to focus on that last part, that last verse there for a few moments as we get started here. At verse 6, let me read it again. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This verse is encouraging all creation to praise God. All creation, if it's calling all creation to praise God, then praise should be very natural, be a natural experience for us as Christians, right? Shouldn't that be the case? Would you say that that's true for you? If you have breath, then you should be praising God. My guess is that for some of us, if we were to answer that question honestly, we'd have to answer, well, no, that's not really that natural of an experience for me. But my question to that is, why is that? What's happened that so many believers in the church, so many believers in Jesus who are the church, have become so apathetic about being unrestrained in their praise to God? I'm just giving it to you straight, friends. Just look around a regular Sunday morning here. When we're doing our praise time, part of the worship experience, and tell me what you see. And I've visited other churches when I've been on vacation and Sundays that I might have off, and I often see the same thing as I survey the room. Oh, there are some people who you can tell are just really praising God, but it doesn't take a very big survey of the room to see that the norm is a much more subtle form of worship, isn't it? A much more subtle form, unrestrained, as we define it, worship, and the fivefold purpose of Old Fort Church and the church, the fivefold purpose with the acronym TRUTH standing for transforming, reaching, unrestraining, which is our worship together and helping unrestrained, is truly more an aspiration than it is a reality. But why? You know, I came to Christ the summer after I graduated from high school. I've shared that with you before. But you know what happened after that? I got plugged into a really great church. A really great church. I was recently thinking about my experience there that I had while I was in college. Sunday mornings were incredible. I was in college, but I couldn't wait to go to church on Sundays. I couldn't wait. And I wasn't the only one. There were several college-age people who would be there in the room in the balcony. It was one of those churches that was kind of like in the round, and there was a balcony on each side. The balcony on the one side was filled with all the teenagers in the church. They were all up there. They would all be there. I feel like in church today, there's kind of become this expectation that teens and young adults, well, you know what? They don't really want to be here. And there's not an expectation for them to come. And we buy this ungodly belief that says it's not really applicable for them anyway. Of course it's applicable. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. And you know what? I'm going to step aside here for a second to say, parents, a lot of that has to do with us. If we buy that ungodly belief that there's not something there for my teenager to be in church, so I'm not going to make it important for them to be there, then guess what? They're not going to be here, and they're not going to find it important. It falls on us largely as parents. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. A big part of the reason that I was there in that church and enjoying that worship and that everybody was there, friends, it was the atmosphere of the room. It was incredible. And it wasn't even contemporary worship. Contemporary worship was just getting started in churches at the time. It was the old hymns. And it was a choir that belted out praise as they sang. I can still see faces of people in the choir. There were two twins in the choir. You can tell which one was which, and they sounded just alike, but they both sounded good, and they would belt it out. There was so much joy in the faces of the people as they sang, and as we sang from the congregation, everybody sang. And you might have somebody standing right next to you who's doing harmony. There was a lightness and there was a joy in the room that made the praise so real and so authentic and so drawing. It just drew people in and drew them to God. I would love somehow to be able to step back in time, just to be able to take my wife and my kids, and even to take you, to take you back to that experience at Grace United Methodist Church in Pickle, Ohio, where I was in college at the time and experiencing this amazing worship time, this amazing church that loved God. Friends, that experience was a huge part to shape me as a believer. It's a huge part of the reason that I'm here today. It's a huge part of why praise means so much to me. Now, I'm not trying to cut down our praise here at all. I think our praise is actually pretty awesome at times. And I'm certainly not trying to cut down Mike or the praise band or anybody that's on stage, because I believe they're sensational. I truly think that most of us in this church can't comprehend the quality of praise that's presented here, especially in a place like Old Fort, Ohio. I don't think we really understand what it is God's blessed us with. I really don't. But friends, will most of you agree with me that there's something still missing in our praise expression? Not necessarily the praise team on the stage, but as God's people in the room. Will most of you agree with me that unrestrained doesn't exactly identify who we are when it comes to our praise? So again, the question, what is it? Why? What are we still missing? Friends, real praise often seems unnatural to us because it's improperly done or improperly motivated. Not necessarily by those presenting it, but often in our own hearts and in our own understanding. Listen to what this scripture passage, and we're going to see what it teaches us about this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it says this: through him, speaking of Jesus, through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, this passage gives us three observations of praise that it's going to help us to answer our questions, and it's going to help us to make sure that our praise is properly motivated and done. The first observation has to do with this, the responsibility of praise. The responsibility of praise. In verse 15, we see that we have certain responsibilities concerning praise. First, we need to praise God correctly, which this verse says is this way: praise God through Jesus. Praise God through Jesus. It says through him, through Jesus, we offer sacrifices of praise to God. Praise that's correct is based upon a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Only those who've experienced salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ can offer God true praise. Real praise flows outward and upward from our hearts to his heart. I mentioned the praise at the church that I went to while I was in college. Well, friends, I got to tell you, the church I grew up in was way different from that. Night and day different, way different in my experience. It was very cold. The only person in the congregation that you could ever hear sing was either the song leader, or sometimes I could hear my dad standing right next to me if he was next to me. People in the room didn't even acknowledge each other. You didn't talk when you came in. You didn't talk when you left. The words to the songs were about God, but as I would look around the room at the people, there was nothing about them that would tell me or convince me that they knew the God they were singing about. I know that I didn't. I remember coming back to visit that church with my dad one time at some point after I'd come to Christ, and I was going to this other church I was talking about in college, and I went back to visit, and I was I was in this relationship with Jesus, and I did just that. I looked around the room. I surveyed the room and the service and what was going on, and in the songs and in the prayers and in the scripture, and when the clergy spoke, there just appeared to be this huge disconnect between the people in the room and God, the God they supposedly were there to worship. Now, I'm not trying to judge them. There may have been some people there who deeply loved Jesus, but I guess my question is, if that was so, why didn't anybody ever show it? If they were really there connecting with Jesus, if you look around the room, why didn't anybody ever show it? How come you couldn't see it on them? But do you know what? There was one guy that I remember as I was growing up who I'd forgotten about until I was thinking about this time of growing up. But he was one guy who always got my siblings and my attention. When he came to church, he always sat up front in the first or the second row. By the way, nobody did that in my church, and not a lot of people do it in this church or any church anymore, but he would come up to the first or the second row, and this man was bald on top, but he had this hair around the sides that was still there that he let grow pretty long, and I'll be honest, he was kind of dressed kind of frumpy. I remember him with this big pouchy winter coat that he left on the whole time he was there, and he would sit up front in the church, and although nobody, he never really talked to anybody, or nobody talked to him, but although nobody did that in my church, nobody talked to each other. But what I remember catching my siblings and my attention the most was that this guy just blurted out loudly any of the prayers that we did, any of the songs that we did. You could hear him throughout the whole room, and he wasn't too much on key when he sang. But he would blurt it out. And to be honest, we all thought he was a crazy man. My siblings and I just kind of thought he was nuts. In fact, we all kind of would give this big sigh if we saw him walk in the room because we were hoping he would come to one of the other services that we weren't at because we didn't really want to see him up there and we didn't really want to hear him. But do you know what? And I don't think I realized it till this week as I was thinking about the story. I know now that he likely knew the God that I didn't know yet. He actually had some sort of response to God. He knew a God that I was still looking for. He wasn't belting it out because he was crazy. He was belting it out because he believed. I didn't yet know what it meant to really believe at that time. Do you know what he was actually doing? He was giving unrestrained praise. Maybe, friends, just maybe, some of us need to risk looking a little crazy once in a while in our praise. Maybe we need to risk it because if we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, your and my praise should be free, right? There shouldn't be any restraints on it. It doesn't have to look crazy, all right? It doesn't have to look crazy, but it shouldn't look restrained either, should it? Praising God in a correct way means that we're walking in a relationship with Jesus Sunday through Saturday. And if you're walking with Jesus Sunday through Saturday, that's going to show up when you come in to worship him on Sunday. It's going to show up. Not only do we have the responsibility to praise God in a correct manner through Jesus, but the second thing that we learn about a responsibility is we have a responsibility to praise God consciously. Now, what does that mean? Some people say it means I can't fall asleep in worship, right? I got to be conscious. No, not that. Consciously. It means that praise isn't something that's just going to happen. Praising God is a deliberate choice of every believer to lift up God. You're and I walking in here and hearing the music and seeing the words on the screen and singing along with them, that doesn't by itself constitute praise. It doesn't. It may constitute singing. In some cases, we may question with their voice whether that's really singing or not, but it may constitute a singing, but it doesn't constitute by itself as praise. Many of us are waiting for this bubble from without to come from without and to move us and doing something else in us, but without our purpose in our worship, we're not going to have it. We want that ocean of emotion, that quiver in our liver, and we may have to wait a long time for that if we're not purposely praising God. That rarely occurs without a purposeful heart and intent, a real choice to be praising God. Praising is seeing who God is and knowing what God has done for you and being so grateful for it. And being so humbled by it and being so taken by God that when you sing praise, you can't help but express it unrestrained. It comes with a conscious choice to praise God. The first position that I served in ministry was a youth pastor at a church of around 400 people. So it was a little larger church, and the church had a good choir that every Christmas and Easter would do a big cantata. Do you know what a cantata is? I didn't know what a cantata was until I got to that church. A cantata, in a church anyway, is typically this big musical program with a theme, in this case Christmas and Easter, that the songs will kind of lead you through the story, taking you toward that theme. They can be really big. Cantatas can be big and amazing, or they can just be a really long morning, depending on how prepared the choir is and how good the choir is. That's just the truth. Many times churches, though, they pull out the stops for their cantata. They pull in the extra singers and the instrumentalists, and they do it big. I've even been in churches where they pay instrumentalists to come in for the cantata. They'll pay for a violinist or horn players. And it can be a big part, and they do a big deal to make it extra special. Well, at this church where I was serving in youth ministry, the choir director was one of those who would pull out the stops. But in doing that, she did something that frustrated some of the regular choir members. You see, there were these two men that went to our church, two separate men, who went to our church off and on, basically. And they would come off and on to our church who were extremely gifted singers, like performers, close to professional quality. I mean, seriously, they had jaw-dropping voices. However, they never sang in the choir. They weren't part of the weekly praise in the church. And I don't know if they didn't have time. I didn't know if they didn't want to be a part of it, of the regular choir. I don't know if they thought they were better than the regular choir. I don't really know those things. Well, at cantata time, the choir director would pull these two guys in, and then she would give them basically all the solos. So these really, really good singers would come in, and the rest of the choir would kind of back them up as they would get the majority of the solos. It was beautiful. I'm telling you that it was top performances, but that's what it was, friends. That was the problem. It was these two men singing. It felt just like performances. And some of the people in the choir, the regular choir members who sang there every week, they didn't like it. They got frustrated by it. They felt like they were second best. That when it came to the big event, they would pull in the ringers, and they could only be there for the other stuff. The praise of the event felt like it got forfeited for the performance. It felt like it wasn't a conscious choice to praise, but more a conscious attempt to entertain and to showcase talent, and the praise in the event often got lost. Notice in this scripture that we looked at that it gives us clear command to praise the Lord. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Some people say, well, I can't sing. Praise isn't my thing. That's for people like Mike and the others on stage. No, friends. It doesn't say let the talented, let the professionals, let those paid to do it, let all of them continually offer a sacrifice of praise, and let those who think they can't sing, or those who don't want to sing, or those who think they don't need to sing, let them just sit and watch. That's not what that verse says. Do you love God or not? Has God changed your life? Has Jesus changed your life or not? Because you know what? He sure has changed mine. Then how are we going to express that in our praise to God? What we do here is never meant to be a performance or a show. Do Mike and the rest practice? Do they work hard to give their best? Well, yes, they better, but it's not a show. It's all meant to lead us in praise, not to perform praise. Performing praise isn't suggested here in this passage at all. It says to offer a sacrifice of praise. That means that everyone that has breath, everyone needs to make the conscious choice to give the praise. And listen, the Lord doesn't command us to do something that we don't have control over to do. Most of our praising that we do needs to be a 100% conscious choice for us to do it. We need to decide that Jesus has been so good to us that we're going to make the conscious decision, the effort to praise him unrestrained. There's one last responsibility that we learn here of how to praise, and it's this: praise God continually. A lot of Christians do a pretty good job praising God when it comes to coming to church. But what about at home? What about at work? What about in your car? What about in the shower? What about when you're mowing the lawn? What about in the good times? What about in the bad times? Friends, true praise is an everyday event. This verse tells us to continually offer a sacrifice of praise, not just when you're at church, not just when things are going your way, not just when things are good, but continually. The most heartfelt, the most expressive times that I've personally had in praising God actually haven't been in a church worship experience. I've had some amazing times in church and in groups worshiping God, some crazy amazing times. However, the most given that I've personally ever been to praising God has been those times when I've been on my own, doing a personal retreat at a friend's cabin, driving in my car, mowing my lawn, even if I get grass in my mouth as I sing. I found myself the most unrestrained in praise times that aren't Sunday morning, but instead are off on my own. I want to be unrestrained, though, whenever, wherever I praise, and I want to continually be giving God praise. Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. The Lord is good. It's good to us all the time, and we should praise him all the time. So the first observation we find in this verse is to learn about the responsibility of praise. The second observation is the requirements of praise. Last week, we talked about the fact that worship is simply loving God. Loving God can feel like a very private matter, can it? But it's the source. Our love for God is the source of all of our praise, whether it's in private or it's in public. Praise is how we express our love to God. It's how we express that love to God. This week in your worship life journal, remember to pick one of those up today if you didn't get one. Pick one of those up, but this week you'll learn about 8 ways that you can express praise. Often we think only praise is singing. It's singing. Well, that's just one of the ways. There are ways beyond the 8 that we're going to mention listed in the journals, but there are 8 ways that it talks about we can praise God. Here they are very quickly. One is clapping. We had some of that going on this morning as we were singing, didn't we? There was some clapping with the music. Sometimes clapping happens in an applause, too. And some people aren't comfortable with that because they think applause is like a performance, but we're not applauding the performers. We're applauding God. When we come to applause, when we're moved by a song, by music, by lyric, whatever it is, and we start applauding, we're not applauding those on stage. We're thanking God because that's what the music, that's what the song, that's what the lyric's all about. And clapping can be one of the ways that we praise God. Another is, and my thing just went funky for a minute, so give me a second. Clapping is the first, and I don't remember the second until I see it, so let me just find it again. Technology is great when it does what you want it to do. And then when you have a big finger and you put it in the wrong place and it does something else. Somebody can tell me what the second one is. I'll start talking about it. Raising hands. You know, some people are really uncomfortable raising hands in worship. And I'll be honest with you, I used to be. I used to be really uncomfortable with that. I would see others do it, but I didn't want to lift my hands up from my side. And you know what? You don't have to lift your hands in worship. It's a way to praise him, not the only way. But here's what I've found. The more unrestrained you get in your praise to God. The more natural you become in praising God, the more you're going to find yourself, all of a sudden, you're kind of doing this. And this is how it started for me. I'm serious. And all of a sudden, okay, well, one hand feels okay. And I would put one hand, well, let's say about here originally, right? And then I got it to here, and before long, now I'm just like, oh. But my arms get tired partway through, and then they go to this. But it just becomes natural. The more unrestrained, the more likely is that that'll start to happen in your worship. The next one's singing. We've already talked about singing. The next one is shouting. Sometimes people are so moved about God and his goodness and his presence, and we got to shout it out. We got to shout out hallelujah. We got to shout out something to praise him. We have no problem shouting for our favorite football team, do we? How many people shouted during the Super Bowl last week? My only shouting was because I didn't like either team that was there. But we'll shout for football, but what about shouting out for God and his goodness? Another is saying things to or about God. This is often known as testifying. I've expressed it as a concert, giving a concert of praise. Maybe singing isn't your thing, but you can still testify to God by saying things, testifying about him to others. Another way you can praise is dancing. Now, some of you just got really uncomfortable. Maybe you're uncomfortable because you don't know what you think about people dancing for God, and maybe it's just because you can't dance. I don't know. But seriously, though, some people, when they praise God, they just got to appropriately move a little bit, right? Appropriately move a little bit. They can't stay still. It becomes part of their worship. David danced before the Lord. Another thing we can do is playing instruments. And I'm going to guess that we have some closet musicians here who are just waiting to break out in praise. And if that's you, you should contact Mike as soon as you can. Find a way to express with your giftedness to play instruments. Another thing we can do in praising God is kneeling. And listen, you don't have to wait until we tell you, hey, you should come forward and kneel. If you feel led anytime we're doing praise to move up front, to make your seat your kneeling rail, to do whatever you need to do, whether that's even to get on your face before God, you don't have to wait to be told that. We want to worship unrestrained so that we just move in the motion of the Spirit that's moving in us, maybe leading us to kneel. These eight ways of praising God aren't the only ways to praise God, and they're not all commanded ways to praise God. However, there are two required general requirements in the way that we praise that this verse talks about. First, it tells us is this, with the fruit of our lips. That's what we read in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. True praise has to include our lips. That means singing or talking about how good God is. The Bible's filled with passages that speak about singing and making a joyful noise. That means on your own. That means when you join others together. That even means if you're in your living room at home and you're not with us in person, to use your voice, to use your lips as fruit in your praise. I'm going to make a statement that might step on some people's toes this morning, but listen to me, and this is just true. If you come in and you're gathered here in a worship experience on Sundays, and you stand while we're giving praise to God, and you're not singing, and your mouth's tightly closed, I'm just going to tell you it's wrong. It really is wrong. Do you have breath? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you know Jesus? And maybe you don't, and maybe that's part of it. But do you know Jesus? Has he impacted your life? Has he changed you? How can you be in a concert of praising him in the body of Christ when we're singing together? And how can you not express that? I'm just telling you that it's flat out wrong. And the thing is there are some of you who know that you can sing, and you're happy to sing your favorite song on the radio or if it's playing on the TV somewhere, but when it comes to worship, your lips are tight. Or you do the silent little whisper sing when it comes to praising God. Friends, that's not, get this, that's not a not wanting to sing issue at all. It's not. That's a spiritual issue. That's a spiritual issue that you have with God. That's a vulnerability issue, not willing to be unrestrained before God. And you need to get away with God, and you need to talk to him about it. You need to pray about that. You need to ask him to reveal whatever it is blocking you from opening your mouth in praise to him. Because there's something spiritually blocking you that's keeping you from doing that, that's restraining you, and you need to ask him to move that away so that you become unshackled and unrestrained, and you can begin. Maybe it will start with a whisper, but it will grow to be more of a praise. While we're required to use our lips to praise God, we're also biblically have a requirement of exhibiting praise in another way. We're called to praise, express praise with the fruit of our lives. So with the fruit of our lips and with the fruit of our lives. Look again at Hebrews 13 at verse 16. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We're talking about a worship life here, friends, not a worship morning, not a worship event, a worship life. And a worship life full of worship and praise is going to show up in your very lifestyle. We have to back up with what we believe, what we say, what we sing, with how we live, what we do. Notice that this passage says to do good. That means we should not only just cut out the sin in our lives. We talked about refining a few weeks ago. We talked about purifying our lives and pulling off that debris, the scum from our lives, so that we're purified by God. We don't do that just to sit as a now a vessel that's been cleansed. We have to replace that debris with godly habits, godly living. Praising God means looking for opportunities to do good things for God and people. Imagine how powerful our testimony would be if we lived a life that caused others to praise God because of the testimony they've seen of God in our lives. Wouldn't that be incredible? Listen, friends, I promise you that if you live your Monday through Saturdays serving God and serving others, you're going to come in here Sunday morning for an experience where you're hungry to praise God. You're going to be hungry for it. The fruit of our life fuels the praise of our worship. And if you're living for him, serving him all week long, by the time Sunday morning comes, you'll be like, I'm starving. I got to come in here and praise God, and I got to hear more, and I got to grow more, because it's my life. We've looked at the responsibilities of praise. We've looked at the requirements of praise. There's one final observation with our praise, and it's this: the results of praise. To better envision what happens as a result of biblical praise, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Now, Mike shared about this story last week. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat and God's people. God tells them to march straight into these warring nations who want to take them out, who want to overtake them. He tells them to go straight in and that he's going to clear the way to their victory. And listen to what happens here in the events 21 through 22. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. They're going first, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. Now, we got two things we can learn here about the result of praise from this account. The first thing we learn that is that praise focuses our priorities. Notice this passage, in this passage, when God sets the ambushes against the warring nations, when does he do it? As they began to sing praise, sing in praise. That's when he set the ambushes. Did you get that? As they began to sing in praise, the Lord then sets ambushes and the enemy's defeated. They end up rising up against each other and destroying each other. Friends, when we praise God, regardless of the situation, good or bad, we get our focus off of our situation and onto the Savior. Off of our situation and onto the Savior. King Jehoshaphat led the people of Judah to praise God, even in the midst of great trouble. And what happened? Through praise, they were able to focus on what was really important. The armies that were marching against them weren't their primary concern. Focusing on God was their primary concern. Too many times we get caught up in our problems and in our situations when we simply need to take our focus off of those and turn it to God. Some of your most difficult times in life, what's going to help that is when you stop looking at that and you start to praise God. There might be those circumstances that seem overwhelming, and when you're feeling weighed down and strung out and at the end of your rope, maybe outright depressed. Listen, friends, that's when, like no other time, you need to pull away with God and you just got to start praising him. You got to start praising him. And it may start, maybe you got to start with tears in your eyes. Maybe things are so hard that you got to push through the tears to do it. Maybe it's going to start as a whisper, but as you go and as that grows, that praise is going to begin to shift your gaze, resulting in a refocusing of your priorities onto God. God's so much greater than your dilemma. So much greater than your dilemma. He's not baffled. He's not thrown by it. Don't let your dilemmas disassociate your gaze. Real praise of God is going to result in real change in you. And that's when, and what's even greater is that praise doesn't only refocus our priorities, but also, here's the second thing, praise brings a manifestation of God's power. Again, this account tells us that the moment they began to praise, the Lord set an ambush against their enemies, and they were defeated. The people focused their priorities. They refocused their priorities, made a deliberate decision to praise God in spite of the circumstances, and God responded with great power. When we truly praise God out of our heart of deep gratitude, simply because God is great, God's going to respond to our situation. God loves to hear us call out his name and to lift him up in praise. As a matter of fact, let's proclaim him again right now like we did last week with those words from this story where they marched in and they shouted, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Can we shout that out loud together? Can we shout that out together? The words, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Are you ready? Let's shout it out to God. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Shout it out. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. One more time at home too. Shout it out. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. At home, you might have to wake up your family member that didn't get up for church. That's okay. Shout it out. Shout it out. It's in the Bible and it's truth for us. Psalm 22:3 says of God, yet you are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now hear what that's saying. You are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. Israel was the people of God. And this verse says that God, the Holy One, is enthroned on his people's praises. God is enthroned on his people's praises. Another translation that maybe you've heard of that verse is God inhabits the praise of his people. I like to hear that he's enthroned there. Friends, God is alive in our praise and our heartfelt biblical expression of our love for him. He's enthroned within our praise, friends, and that enthronement, with that enthronement comes his power. Comes his power in our lives. So we've learned this morning that when it comes to praise, God's given us some key responsibilities and requirements that we need to honor and hold true. None of them deal with style, formality, rigidity. They all deal with heart, an expression of love. I told you this was a great series for Valentine's Day, right? An expression of love to God. God loves you. How are you going to express that love to love him back? When we live into the expression of love through praise, as the Bible teaches us to do, the results of that praise is going to be beyond all we could ever hope for or imagine. Now, as I close this message with prayer this morning, will you pray for yourself as I pray? Will you ask God to help position your heart? and maybe position your body for how you're going to respond to him in praise. Will you ask him to lead you, whether that is to come up front when we sing praise, or whether that is to kneel at your seat, or whether that's to stand or to sit or to open your eyes or close your eyes or lift your hands or put your hands to their side? Will you ask him to position your heart, to position your body so that we can go before him and really praise him, giving a voice of expression, praising our amazing God and the one who has saved us through his son. Let's pray together. God, you love us. You've loved us first when we haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it, but you give it to us. You give us a love beyond what we could ever imagine through the death and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Through the amazing opportunity to walk in a personal relationship with you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit alive in us. We get to walk with God. How can we take that for granted? How can we enter a place of praise and be apathetic? How can we sit on our hands? How can we not express it in some way to you? Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to move in this room right now in the hearts of your believers and move in the hearts of those who are at home watching. Lead us into how you want us to express our praise to you this morning. Maybe some of us will be clapping our hands or shouting out. Maybe some will be coming up front. Maybe we'll stay right where we're at. But God, Holy Spirit, move in us. Make us willing to move with you as we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a perfect song for us to close with, and it's taken my voice away because I sang it the first one and this one, and it's pushing it, but it just tells us what we're praising about our Jesus who came, and our Jesus who died, and our Jesus who rose again, and our Jesus who's returning. Oh, we got to praise him. We have to praise him. Oh, God, we have to praise you. God, forgive your people. Forgive me, God. Forgive your people who become apathetic. Forgive us, God, for callous hearts. Forgive us, God, for closed spirits and closed minds before you. Forgive us, God, for being more willing to celebrate what we have and what we do, to celebrate the creation around us over the Creator who gave it all to us. God, lead us into a worship life, a life that's given to you in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to praise you more, God. Refocus us. Our focus is on so many other things, God. We need to focus on Jesus. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And cast not your presence from us. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.